right. So I've had some sinus stuff and stuff going on this week. So I've got some water and stuff here with me. If my voice holds out, we're going to be all great. See, I'll be praying for me, all right? If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you're ready to go home early, be praying that that my voice goes out, okay? All right? Just kidding. All right? Y'all with me this morning? Come on. Got to have a little spry. Weather's going to be changing this week, man. It's going to get cooler. It's going to all start to break down. We're changing season. All good, right? All right, woohoo, that's right. Thanks a lot. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 8. Now, we started last week the final four things that he talks about in Philippians chapter 4, okay? So last week, we talked about rejoice, about how he started this end section of this letter about how we should rejoice. There should be an overflowing joy that comes out of our relationship with God. And that starts with a love relationship. Remember, the spiritual gifts that we've been given by God, love, joy, then peace. And we talked about both of those last week. We talked about how the joy comes into our life, and then through prayer, it gives us a peace. And Paul uses this in a different letter. He says, this peace surpasses all understanding. In other words, the world doesn't get this peace. So every time that you see that pretty little girl at that contest, beauty contest, stand up and say that they're going to, what do you wish for? Wish for world peace, right? There's not going to be peace like that. There's going to be a peace which passes all understanding that comes through our relationship that we have with the Father. So then he moves on and he says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, we're to dwell on these things. So what he's talking about here is that we need to be remade. And remade, when you make something, for us spiritually, comes from the inside and then goes out. So when we are remade, we're applying new standards to who we are in our relationship with God and then with other folks. So if we have love and if we have joy, if we're connected to Him through prayer, and then we have His peace, which He gives us, which we talked about last week, then there's going to be something that else, the next step for us that needs to take place is remaking ourselves. And that remaking ourselves is from the inside out. It's very easy for us to remake ourselves on the outside. We can go and have all kinds of procedures done. And we can have our body remade, reshaped. We can get a little tuck here. There's no longer this there. You know what I'm saying? We can cut our hair. We can do all kinds of stuff to make ourselves look different on the outside. Paul is telling us here that when we truly transform our lives, we remake it from the inside. And so what does he say here? He says, brethren or brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, there are seven things that I want you to rethink about in who you are. So if you're looking on your outline, the first answer is we need to rethink about who we are. There are seven virtues that are given here. Seven virtues. Truth, honor, doing that which is right or righteousness, purity, that which is lovely or that which is good, whatever is of good repute. What is good repute? That is something that not only is it is edifying, all right? Something that is of good repute is something that is going to build up. If there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So when we look at our lives, we're supposed to do these things under the auspices of these virtues. Why are virtues important? Why is it important for us to have this at the central point of who we are in Christ Jesus? We're to do this at the center point of who we are because our love and example of Christ Jesus has to naturally flow out of our body, of who we are. So if we have stuff that's rotten at the core, like lying, deceit, hate, injustice, all the things that our president's been tweeting the last few weeks and days, all this kind of stuff that comes out of us, then something's wrong at the core. All right. If something's wrong at the core, you have to fix the core first. So it's an inside problem that flows out of us. And so when we try to change the outside without fixing the inside, all we're doing is putting window dressing on a pig. Isn't that what they say or something like that? Putting lipstick on a pig. Pearls on a pig, lipstick on a pig. All of those are things like this. We're trying to dress it up and make it look something drastically different from what it is, but really on the inside it's the exact same thing. Exact same thing. So we have to change and transform from the inside. So look how he does this. He gives us these seven virtues. He says, start with truth. Truth, when we are a truthful person, it's going to add honor to our lives. When we do that which is true and we try to live an honorable life, that's going to result in righteousness, okay? Not a righteousness of our own accord, Paul tells us over and over, but a righteousness that comes from God. In other words, when we stand by this as the word of truth, and when we honorably try to serve God, then we are going to live a righteous life. And God is going to deem our lives righteous, not because of what we do, but because we're trying to do what God tells us to do, which is what? The right thing, okay? And so whatever is pure, so keep our lives pure. And then it gets right here, the end of this, it says lovely, good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise. At this point right here, what happens, there's this switch that starts to take place. So then we start to talk about goodness. The things that we do should be good. Not only should they be righteous in our lives, but then they're going to bring about good repute. They're going to be edifying. And then when they're edifying, there's going to be a sense of excellence about what we do. And then there's praise. When we get this stuff out of order here, it still messes up our lives. When we try to live a virtuous life, a lot of people in the church today don't speak the word of God. But yet they live by a motto of excellence in their worship service. We want to do everything to God and of excellence. Well, if we're not standing on his word, then we've taken truth out of this. Then what happens is our worship becomes a show. It becomes a performance. So it has to start and flow this way. What I'm trying to say here is you can't reverse the seven virtues. When you start, Paul says, finally, he gives you an order. You start with the way he tells us to start. You start with truth. We have to be truthful in our lives. True to who we are. True to God's word. True to what he's called us to. True to the gifts which we've been given. And when we live that way, there's an honor that comes to our life. It's not an honor that's probably going to bring us a whole lot of praise. Have you ever, look, 50, I just turned 50, all right? When you get those zeros at the end of the number, you start adding reflection points, you know, in your life, and you start to look back and you think, hey, could have been better here. Should have raised my kid better there. You know, wish I would have made more money here. All this kind of stuff. And when we have these times when the zero comes and we look back over the last 10 years, I've had people come forward and say, the last 10 years of my life have been a waste. I've not been where I needed to be, doing what I needed to do. I've been on the sidelines. What I'm trying to say here is if you have been serving God between those zeros, God sees your life as honorable, but the world may not see it that way. You may not even see it that way. You may not even have seen what you've been doing over the last 10 years and how it's affected other people. In other words, God is going to give us things which we cannot see in our own flesh. We cannot see with our own eyes. And he is working in a way to bring out his glory. Do you get this at the very end? It talks about his glory. Dwell on these things that are praise, worthy of praise, not of your praise, but of the praise of God. So rethink your life. Stand on these seven virtues. Colossians, I'm going to give you this. Colossians 3 and 4. The whole set, we're not going to read chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Colossians today. You need to go back and read that. That's homework. Why? Because he tells these exact things right here in detail. He says, set your mind on things that are above. And then he goes on and starts listing out how we should have this relationship with God. And then he talks about our relationship in our marriage. Then he talks about our relationship with our fellow workers. See how that flows out? It starts by fixing us, then fixing our inner circle, our relationships that are closest to us, and then it flows out into our work relationships. In chapter 4, he calls us slaves. Slave to our master. Some of us work at places that treat us probably like slaves. or treat us as indentured servants, whatever way you want to look at it. And they go and they tell us what to do, and we have nothing that we can do in recourse. Go read chapter 4 of Colossians. It tells us how we're supposed to live that life and who we're supposed to be in that. 1 Timothy 4:12. Now look, we think of this as, it's posted in the basement over at the youth house. Because this is a youth verse, right? This is all about young people. But the reality is, it's for all of us. He says, let no one look down on you on your youthfulness. How many people are older than me in this place? Raise your hand. Do you look at me as a kid? Don't you? I'm 50. And you still look at me as a young kid. So let no one look down on you on your youthfulness. So at 50, I'm really glad to see that y'all still think I'm a young punk, all right? But rather in speech and in conduct and in love and in faith and in purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. It's setting that example, no matter how old you are, there's always someone that's going to think of you as younger. So it's for all of us, all the way up in our lives, even when the zeros come after those numbers, and we've gone through 10 more years and 10 more years and 10 more years, and that keep a going. That's exactly right. So we're not to let anybody look down on this, but rather set an example in our speech, in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, in our purity, and show yourself an example to those who believe. So these virtues, they end up defining us, but if we try to live them like as a law, we're never going to be able to make there. They just have to flow out of us, is what I'm saying. And they don't flow out of us from our natural nature. I know that we like to think that we're all good at the core. We're not. We're rotten at the core. There's sin in our lives. And so as we go through all these things, we have to realize that this natural transformation that's going to take place is not going to be something that we can do in and of our own power. We have to live these virtues through the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God flows in our life and flows through our life, then we begin to see something that is a remake or a transformation of who we are. Then he says this in verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be in you. So, not only do we need to rethink who we are and put these new things into our lives that they're at the core of who we are, we have to rediscipline ourselves. Do you have bad habits? What is a habit? A habit is basically just something that you've done that's wrong, and now you just do it routinely, right? You just do it over and over. When you do something that's wrong and you do it routinely over and over, if it's a bad habit, that is the definition of what? When you do something that's wrong, you do it over and over and think that it's going to change the outcome of something, that's the definition of lunacy. I cannot eat a donut every day of my life and think that I'm going to lose weight.
You exercise hard enough.
Oh, I've tried that. My knees are now saying the donut is winning. Because more weight that I carry on my knees because I'm eating the donut. I drink sweet tea. Here's my thing now. I'm back to water. Got to go back to water. Been drinking too much sweet tea. And slowly but surely, the LBs have been coming on. It's not from the chocolate that I eat all the time. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the tea, you know? Look, we've got bad habits. We've got things that we want in our desires and in our flesh, and we're saying, you know what? I'm giving up a lot of stuff, but I ain't giving up this. And then that stuff that we won't give up and we won't lay down and we won't let go of becomes habitual in our lives. When it becomes habitual in our lives, then it gets at our core and it keeps us from becoming who we should become. Even if we start to think in our mind, I got to do better. I got to live a truthful life. I got to live a pure life. So we have to rediscipline ourselves. And this is what he says here. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul does not play. He has said also in Scripture, follow me as I follow Christ. If you want to learn how to do this, just watch me. Now, would you ever say that to anybody as a believer? No, man, that's scary. You have death. If you want to know how to do this, you come and watch me. This guy's got some arrogance in him, but he also knows how he lives. And he knows what's at the core of his life. And he lives by these virtues. And he lives by these disciplines. How many times has he said, I buffet my body. I box. I put myself into training so that I might become better. And he talks about training a lot. He talks about farming. He talks about being in athletics. He talks about running the race as to win the prize. All these things he's trying to reiterate into us, these are all culturally relevant for us today. We think that we can outwork, outmaneuver our bad habits. I'm old enough now to start to see that my body is no longer reacting the same way that it used to react. I got out this morning and I ran 2 miles. I used to could have run 4 like that. But when I got done, I was like, oh Lord, thank you for this house and the closeness of it to me. Because at 2 miles, my body was going, wow, I think I've had enough here this morning. And I'm like, this is not enough to work off the calories that are in my donut. And so what happens is I can't continue on. I have to rediscipline my life. I have to realize that I cannot function at the age that I am now the way that I was functioning then. I have to let go of some things. I have to say this. Spiritually in my life, I cannot grow with God and continue down the same path that I'm on right now. Have any of you ever read Experiencing God? Have you gone through that Bible study, Experiencing God? Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God? There's a theme in there. This is a Timism, okay? I'm retranslating what he's saying and putting it in my own words. Effectively, what he says to us is there's no way that you can go with God and stay where you are. There's no way that we can grow in our relationship with God and stay where we are. It just doesn't happen. We have to rethink this whole process, and then we have to rediscipline our life to be able to move forward in who we are. And that takes sacrifice. We talked about in Sunday school class this morning about sacrifices that have to be made for us to be able to step out of our comfort zone to get to the next place that we're supposed to go. That's how God grows us. He grows us through discipline. If you wonder if this is a meanie God and he really just doesn't like you, go and read in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I discipline you because you are my children. What father does not discipline his children? If a child is undisciplined, they're not being parented. That's what he's saying. And so how many of us have gone to the grocery store and said, somebody needs to get a hold of that kid right there, right now? And if you don't, I will. Come on. Parenting. Disciplining. We refuse to do those things now because in our culture, it's easy to be free. There's no way we should put restraints upon people and constrict their lives. No, we're to live a disciplined life, a life that is born of discipline. Why? Because that really transforms us into who we should be. If we live undisciplined, then all the things that we want, we will get. If we get all the things that we want and they don't cause us any pain and they don't cause us any suffering, if there's no sacrifice that's made for them, what is that? I'm sorry? Spoiled. That's exactly it. All right. I'm an only child. I'm just going to tell you my Christmases, all right? These are my Christmases. My cousins hated me. The rest of my family. I got motorcycles on Christmas. I got drums. I got a trampoline. I got a go-kart. I got anything that I named as my gift because I was the only child. I got it. Rotten. I'm not rotten. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not rotten. Not anymore. Look, I did learn something over time because I would go in, you know, to my our family gatherings, and I had everything. They go, "What'd you get for Christmas?" And I want to go spend the night at your house. They all came to my house and spent the night at my house so I could play with my toys. Why is that? I got that because my parents thought that they were giving me the best that they could give me, and they wanted me to have that. They wanted me to have stuff that they didn't have. I learned, because my father was a disciplinarian, responsibility with that. And so I got that stuff, and then when I did things wrong, that stuff got what? Taken from me. And it was used as a tool, as a gift, but I control this gift, and I shall remove it from you. I want you to think about that spiritually right now with our relationship with God. We've been blessed. We've been blessed in so many ways. If we don't move forward in our relationship with God and we sit on the side, do you think he's just going to allow that all to sit there? He doesn't. If we allow our relationship with him to deteriorate, our abilities, our gifts, our relationship with him not only deteriorates between us and him, it deteriorates between us and others. And all the stuff that we think that we have gets gone. And when we have a gift and we don't use it, we forget how to use it, right? I know sometimes it's like riding a bike, but it still takes some practice to get back into it. That which leads me to the words that he says right here. We have to practice this. Look, I didn't bring this. I would have if I would have thought about it earlier, but it just kind of popped in my head. Have any of y'all ever seen the Allen Iverson? He's a basketball player. Go look this up, all right? Allen Iverson on the internet has a clip about practice. Have any of y'all ever seen that? Allen Iverson was this great basketball player. He's in the I don't know if he's been retired long enough to be in the Hall of Fame yet, but if he's not in the Hall of Fame, he will be in the Basketball Hall of Fame, okay? And so there's this clip about him. Someone comes up to him one day and he asks him about practicing, because you practice like you play. Isn't that what you've always been told by your coach? You practice like you play, okay? So he goes into this rant and he goes, "Practice? We're talking about practice, man. You know, this ain't a game. They ain't keeping score. We're talking about practice." And he says practice like 40 times in this little montage of just a few minutes. Over and over and over, he says practice. And he's basically saying, it ain't practice that makes the difference. It's the game. Paul says practice makes all the difference in the world. We have to practice our faith. We have to live these virtues out before people. We can't just say we're truthful. We can't just say we're righteous. We can't just say we're honorable. We have to live it in such a way before other people that they see that. And when they see that, that is when the transformation comes. That's where the last virtues comes. He says right here to be anything worthy of praise. Well, who's that praise supposed to go to? The praise is not supposed to go to us. The praise is supposed to go to God. And so when he's saying here that we're to be an example, we have to put this stuff in practice for us to be able to do it. So that means that you cannot come into church on Sunday and live like a hellion Monday through Saturday. And then come in and get cleaned up again on Sunday and go back out and do it all over again. I can do what I want, how I want. It's my money. No, it's not. Scripture calls you a steward of everything that you've been given. Everything. What kind of steward are we? God asks for 10%. Gives us 90 to live off of. I think that's pretty good. But when we live off 102%, which is the average in our culture today, 102% of our income, which means that we're 2% of our income in debt to the max. So that's a 12% difference. This is what the difference is when we try to do it ourselves and for ourselves. We can't get enough. Always something new. We talked about this Wednesday night. I'll just bring it up here because I think it's really, really, really important. We wonder how we got so far so fast as far as we lost authority culturally as believers and followers of Christ. What happens is I think we got out of practice with our faith. And when we got out of practice with our faith, all the stuff that's in the world, our kids got overran by that. I made this statement on Wednesday night, and I know it to be true. The amount of information that is in this world today doubles every 18 to 24 months. So the amount of information doubles every 18 to 24 months. All right, here's my phone. This is the 7. I got a 7. Just got this. They just came out with an 8. I know I'm already behind. All right. So this is a 7. It's bigger. My other one was a 5. It was 16 gigs. Is that right, Clay? Is that right? Am I using the right term? 16 gigs that it would hold? All right. All right. This one holds 64. Why? Yeah. Why in the world is it? Yeah, it's 4 times bigger. My 5 is 4 years old. Why is it bigger? More stuff. Everybody wanted more songs. They wanted more videos. They wanted more this. They wanted more that. And more stuff is that we need to collect, and we put it on this little device. So the device has to continue to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger in its availabilities and capability to store our stuff. How many of your houses are like that? Yeah. You're meddling. Yeah, I'm meddling now? Okay. All right. I'll step back. See, this is what I'm talking about here. Next thing you know, we're an accumulator of all this stuff. The reality is God calls us to be a disseminator of all this stuff. So when the money comes to you, it should go through you. Not like water. Not supposed to bleed it. But you're supposed to know where it's going, for what it's going, and how it's going for. When your gifts are given to you, the blessings are given to you, you're supposed to bless other people with it. When your gifts are given to you spiritually, then they're supposed to be used for the goodness of God's glory on other people. So, when we see all this and set the example, he is setting us up to discipline our lives in that way, which means we have to make sacrifices. We can't live like everybody else at 102% of our income. That's not what God's called us to do. We can't live doing everything that they do. We can't live giving our kids, like this one, all they want for Christmas every year. This is a personal story. So this is pretty deep to my heart right here. So I got all that stuff. Graduated high school in 1985. Left to go to college. When I came back in 1990, Tamar and I were married, and my mom and dad pull me aside and tell me that my dad and my mom are going bankrupt. Everything was fine when I left. My dad had just had the best year of his life in 1985 when I left to go to college. And I came back 5 years later, and they're declaring bankruptcy. So my dad died in a construction accident in 1995. Well, what he didn't do was pay his taxes on his business. And so the government continued to try to come after my mother and get the money from his life insurance for taxes, back taxes. But it was on a business that was in his name, not in my mom's name. And so guess what I had to do? I had to go down to the courthouse and I had to find every one of those delinquencies because they were looking for certain ones. And so I had to flip through the quarterly books. And I had to see how many thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. I want you to know something. From the time that I was in that house in 1985, there were no red numbers. When he got rid of me and I went off to college, all the red numbers started. He bought 2 brand new trucks. They had, what paint company has electric doors and windows on their paint vehicles? You know what I'm saying? You ever seen paint vehicles like that? Bought 2 brand new ones. Just stuff I'd never seen or couldn't understand, and it didn't all come into reality until 5 years later. My dad was a good fella. My dad would give you the shirt off his back. My dad has done stuff and physically gone and bailed people out. My uncles, he's given, given, and given. I think he just got to the point in 1985, he says, my turn. My son, I've raised, and he's going off to college. It's my turn now. And in 5 years, it came all to pieces. 5 years later, when he was gone, I was sitting in a courthouse looking at books and reading those red numbers and going, how in the world did it get to this point? Had to sell their house, business, all the stuff, everything. It's all gone. We can't live like everybody else. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live like God wants us to live. Be the people he's called us to be. And that means we need to remake our lives. We need to rethink about the things that are important. And then we have to rediscipline ourselves. And no matter how many, what number is in front of your zero that you're living in, that decade you're living in, we need to reanalyze who we are and what's going on and what's important and what truly we want to leave behind as a legacy. Is it a storehouse full of stuff? Or is it something that we can give to our children and our children's children and our children's children's children that is totally different than that? I'm not telling you not to enjoy life. I'm telling you to learn how to live life disciplined and in a disciplined way. That's the exact same thing Paul's trying to say to us. That discipline becomes discipleship. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. So this is going to be right before what he just said to us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says this, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant to Jesus Christ, constantly nourishing on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with earthly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. This is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance." Godliness is what our life should be about. That's what's going to define us. Our epitaph should read not about how much we leave behind or what we had or who we were, but how we lived. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. This is our culture. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from truth and we'll turn aside to myths." You can stand in the church today and people will tell you, live your best life now. You can stand in a church today and there are churches all across America, they'll tell you there is no hell. There is no punishment for separation from God. You can stand in a church today that will tell you that your sin is acceptable to God. Somebody else's sin probably isn't, but the sin that you have probably is. It's okay. They really didn't mean it when they said that scripturally. And you can pick a lot of sins for that. That's not truth. None of that's truth. The truth is, we refuse today to live godly lives. And when we don't hear what we want to hear, we shoot the messenger and go find us another messenger who will tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear. That does not change the outcome. That's a bad habit, which turns into the definition of lunacy. And we are all crazy if we think that that is going to change what God has in the outcome of the whole of what all this is. For us as individuals, for the church collectively, we have to remake our lives. Not in the image of Tim, but in the image of him. Not in accordance with what I think is right, but what God says is right. not in accordance with what I want, but in accordance with what I need. Not in accordance to what I don't have, but what I've been given. And once we get that down, and once we start living that way, then we will see him honor himself and us through him. And that is our glory, is that God is finally glorified. Because we live in a culture today that does not glorify God. We change that. So it starts with me and you. It starts with us rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing always, learning joy, and then praying, and then having peace about who we are, where we are, what we are, what we've been given, and then remaking our lives in the image of him. Putting these virtues in work, in our workplace, on our ball teams, in our classrooms, and seeing him do mighty things through that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Father, I thank you not only that you've given, but Father, that you continue to teach us and to discipline us into who we are in Christ so that we may live a life that is worthy of the calling in which you've called us. So many folks in this room today, so many different talents, so many different gifts, so many different ways in which we've been blessed. Father, it's not for our glory, it's for yours. And I pray that everybody in here will just see it as that. And that they will live their lives, not in their own image, or the image that someone's created for them, or how they think they should live, but how you have purposed us to, as brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that it's probably unfathomable for everybody here to actually think about this. But Mount Salem Baptist Church can change the world. But that change only starts when we start changing ourselves. So begin with us, Lord. Transform us into who you would have us to be. And as you remake us, may we just be something that you do wondrous things through in the world. These things I pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Can I say something right quick? Let's say one thing before we sing. I really want to challenge you next 2 weeks to be here. And the reason I want to challenge you to be here is because this is the purpose of this entire book and why we went through all of it. Last 2 weeks. This is an eclectic group of people, this church at Philippi. A rich woman, a jailer, someone who's demon-possessed. That was the core group. Come be a part of our church. She was possessed. You know? It's a different group of people from a bunch of different backgrounds. I want you to see in the next 2 weeks what God does with this group of people. Because he uses them and they reverberate all throughout the New Testament. Paul makes sure of it to let everybody know who this group of people is. That can be us. Let's stand together and sing. If you need someone to pray with or talk to, I'll be up here.